is such a privilege and an honor to be able to come and to worship God freely without any reservation or hindrance. Sometimes we take that for granted, you know, because lots of other brothers and sisters around the world that just don't have that kind of freedom. So we are blessed in many, many ways. That is by itself worth thanking God for and saying, we honor you, Lord. Thank you for giving us that privilege to be able to come and to worship. And right after the service, right after the message, we're having communion together, so you might want to get your hearts ready for that as well. Thanks, guys. All right. If we haven't yet connected with you, if you don't have your email address and you don't receive any correspondence from us, there's one quick way. I know Pastor John doesn't care much for the QR codes, but they're staying. They're staying. Where is he? It's probably out back. Okay. All right. What's next? Tuesday night Bible study here on campus, 7 o'clock. As we go over the scriptures and connect and ask questions and pray. And then virtual Bible study Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. This particular Wednesday and the next few Wednesdays, as the last two Wednesdays have been, we've been going over the foundations of spiritual warfare and what that looks like. And Ephesians 6 has been kind of the theme, and we haven't even gotten to Ephesians 6 yet, even though we finished two solid hours, but we'll get there. We're laying a foundation of what that's supposed to look like and the war and what does the armor of God look like? So if you're interested in any of that, we'll be on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. We can send you the link via Zoom for that. And home Bible study, 7 o'clock Friday nights, going through the book of Genesis at Pastor Mike's house, who's not here today, but y'all know who Pastor Mike is. And then for tithes and offerings, Luke 6:38, where it says, give. It's also good to give. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be given to you. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And it's always good to be faithful to the Lord with the first fruits of our income, because that just kind of shows where our heart is. It's not that the church needs the money. It's not that God needs the money. God always provides for the church, even though there are always expenses, because it's not ever free to be here. It's not free to have all of this. Everything costs something, but God always provides. So when he's telling us to give, it's not because God's broke. It's because he's saying, I want to teach you to not be so selfish and not be so insecure about money and how it's handled, because God can do more when you have 90% or 80%, or whether you're giving 10 or 20%, whatever, than you can with your own 100%. God is able to bless the remaining portion that much more. And this is the only place in the Bible that I know of where it says, test me now in this. Try me now in this. In other words, put this to the test. Try it out. And my wife and I have put this to the test since day one. And even before I was married, I was putting this to the test. And God has always been faithful. Does that mean that I've always had everything I wanted? No. But I've had everything I've needed. And so for that, I am thankful. I am thankful. All right, here we are. Enough preaching. Let's get to the sermon here this morning, even though we won't get very far. But I want to read the context of Romans 13. I thought I'd be able to finish this today. I don't know if I can finish it this month, because there's just so much here. So we'll read the first. We'll read 11 to 14 together. It says, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Amen. Can we take a moment to pray? Father, we just thank you for giving us the privilege and the ability, the honor, Lord, to come into your presence and to come and to worship you, to come and sit under your word where we want you to speak to us. Jesus, we want you to be glorified. We want you to be high and lifted up. We want you to take that first place, to have the preeminence. Lord, that you would come and be Lord over our minds and our hearts, our spirits, our attitudes, and come and open our eyes and give us understanding to see the wonders that are written in your word. Be glorified today. Amen. Amen. So, the Lord has used the great Apostle Paul, the wonderful, amazing Apostle Paul, to give us this clear understanding of what the good news is. And he begins by telling us about the bad news first, because before we can appreciate the good news, First, we have to understand the bad news. So he begins to draw out how all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's explained that to us in the first 11 chapters. And then here, beginning in chapter 12, we're learning how to apply these truths that we have learned in everyday life. In other words, we want to be able to put this into practice. And these few verses here that we just read, 11 to 14, really speak to us about three things. And I wish I created this myself, but I didn't. The three things are wake up, clean up, and grow up. And when I read that, I thought, I'm stealing it. This is mine. I now own it. Wake up, clean up, and grow up. And of course, we won't be able to get to all of that today because there's so much in here. But we'll just begin with verse 11, where it says, and do this. The this that he's talking about is everything that he's discussed and shared from verse 1 of chapter 12 all the way to verse 10 of chapter 13, where beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, in view of God's mercies, living in view of the mercies of God, the mercies of God, the redemption of God, the restoration of God, the healing of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he has bought me from a place of darkness and brought me into a place of light, the fact that he has transported me from being under Adam to now being in Christ. I was under a place of wrath, and now I'm under a place of glory and anticipated further glory. And so these are the wonderful mercies of God. So in view of these mercies, he's saying, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. He's saying, don't be conformed, be transformed. He's saying, think soberly, because you are a part of a body. He's saying, serve within your gifting, your God-given gifting that I have blessed you with. He's saying, love without hypocrisy. He's saying, be diligent, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's saying, bless those who persecute you. He's saying, associate with those that are humble. Live in peace with all people. Don't avenge yourselves. Overcome evil with good. Be subject to the governing authorities, and owe no one anything but love, which is the fulfillment of the law. That's just a very quick recap of the last several weeks of what we have been studying. So in light of all these things, he's saying, understand the present time and wake up. Understand the present time and wake up. Imagine driving on a long road trip late at night, and the steady hum of the engine and the endless miles of the open road is causing your eyelids to be heavy. Don't you fall asleep on me now. You know you're supposed to stay awake, but the activities of the day and the long drive make it difficult to keep your eyes open. Now think of the potential danger. If you actually fell asleep at the wheel, disaster could strike at an instant. Similarly, the routine of life and its challenges can sometimes make our spiritual eyelids heavy. And in our text today serves as a loud wake-up call to all believers, like a sound of a trumpet at an army base before sunrise that jolts you into being fully awake. It's as if Paul is taking us by the shoulders and shaking us, saying, wake up, understand the times that we are living in. Again, we're doing all of this in view of the mercies of God. I love how he doesn't get to this part until first he explains to us who we are and what God has done for us and all the blessings and the benefits that we have in Christ. And then he says, now you have a responsibility based on these things, and I want you to wake up. And so he's urging us to recognize the spiritual season that we're in and to begin taking immediate action. Because listen, if we don't wake up, we risk facing a spiritual disaster that could affect our lives and the lives of those that are around us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit brings illumination and clarity. So one thing I would encourage you to do right now is just say, Lord, give me clarity. Give me insight into this, because the preacher only knows so much. The preacher is very, very limited, but the Holy Spirit is not limited. And as hungry as you come in, or as hungry as you desire to be, God will fill you and he'll give you clarity and revelation. So lift up your heart the way I'm going to lift up mine, saying, Lord, fill me with a hunger, fill me with a thirst, fill me with an understanding and a desire, because I want to know and understand your word. Amen? Amen. Amen. So beginning again in verse 11, he's saying, do this. Understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Here Paul wants us to understand the urgency of our spiritual condition. And the phrase, the present time, refers to the era in which the church now exists, a period between Christ's first coming and his anticipated return. This is that time. Everything about his first arrival happened exactly as he said. You can trace that all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where God had promised the arrival of the Messiah, the one who was to come. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a very famous and popular verse, talks to us about his arrival. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Two chapters later, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I've only given you a couple of examples here. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that speak to the coming of Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus may return at any moment, and we must be alert and awake when he does return. And Jesus himself speaks to us about his return. For example, in John chapter 14, he says this, "My Father's house has many rooms," or many mansions, depending on your translation. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." In other words, I'm going there, and I'm preparing it, then I'm going to come back and take you to be with me forever. And then again in Revelations, the Lord is saying, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what he has done." According to what he's done. So the Lord himself, prophecy came in to tell us that the Lord is coming the first time, and he came. It told us about his life, and he lived it. It told us about his death, and he died. It talked about his resurrection, and he rose again. And then he told us, he said, "Look, I'm coming back. So be alert, be awake." Because God always does what he says he will do. He always does. He even gave us signs to look out for. If you ever go back and read Matthew chapter 24, it talks to us about the signs of the age, the signs of his coming, the times when he's about to return. He's saying, when you begin to hear about these things, what things? When you begin to hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you begin to hear about pestilence and disease, anybody heard of COVID? When you begin to hear about famines in various places, when you hear all of these things, and he also said, when you begin to see the fig tree blossom. Fig tree? What does that mean? Well, the fig tree is a type and a symbol of the nation of Israel. He's saying, when you see the fig tree blossom, know that the end is at hand. Well, what does that mean to us? It means to us this. In the year 70 AD, Israel stopped being a nation. They were no longer a nation. They were destroyed. They no longer had a state or a nation that they can call their own. But in 1948, in May of 1948, some 75-ish years ago, they once again became a nation, retaining their language, their culture, their heritage, their faith. And today they stand strong. Oh, they're battled. And they'll continue to be battled. But they are once again a nation. This is the providence of God. This is the goodness of God over their life, and a clear indication to us that we are living in a unique time, seeing what no previous generation has been able to see, the fulfillment of all these things coming, which means the next thing on the calendar of God, on his timetable, is the return of the Lord. That is the next thing set to happen, which means we are so close to that happening. So until the time of Christ's return, the church is supposed to live out its faith to a lost world. The return of Christ is nearer, closer now than ever before. And every day brings us closer to the fulfillment of God's promises, and this should motivate us to live with a sense of urgency and expectancy. Listen, we can't afford to be asleep because the stakes are too high, as we'll try and explain here in a minute. This is a time to be fully awake and fully alert and engaged in our faith. Consider a student who has a final exam coming up. If the student is unaware of the exam's timing, they might be distracted by other activities, or engaging in other things that don't prepare them for the test. And when the final day does come for the test, they're probably not going to do very well because they've been pushing things off. They'll likely fail. However, if the student knows how close the exam is, they'll likely spend time studying and preparing and reviewing their notes, right? Maybe even not sleeping the night before, cramming. I see some smiles. So the same applies to us as Christians. If we don't understand the times we're living in, we might miss our spiritual opportunities and not live like Christ could return at any given moment. Okay? We might get caught up in worldly distractions and fail to be ready. when we stand before God. And so Paul uses this metaphor of sleep to describe the state of a believer. Now, what does that actually mean, to be spiritually asleep? What does that mean? Spiritual sleep is a condition where we are unaware or indifferent to the spiritual realities around us. It's when you are either unaware, you're just oblivious, you just don't know because no one has told you about it. You either don't know or you just don't care. You're just like, well, whatever, to the spiritual realities around us. It's like being physically asleep. You're not aware of what's happening around you. How many of you are heavy sleepers? All kind of craziness can happen. You have no idea what's going on, like nothing, right? So similarly, when you're spiritually asleep, you're not fully aware of God's presence or his guidance or his work in the world or in your life. And so being asleep is where we go through the motions. For example, we attend church. We can read scripture together. We can pray without truly engaging with God and his purposes. Okay? Just like Israel was asleep spiritually, many are asleep in the church. And that's why Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to us. He's speaking to us. And here's what God has to say about this. In Isaiah 56, it says, Israel's watchmen, these are supposed to be the people who are alert spiritually, watching over the nation. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. But he's not talking here in the physical sense. He's talking in the spiritual sense. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing because they are slumbering. They are sleeping. So we're called to wake up and to be alert. And the Apostle Paul goes over that time and time. I don't have time to go over all of it. I'm just giving you some samples here this morning. In Ephesians 5:14, Paul says, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. This is a command, not a suggestion. It's a command for us to wake up. And again, in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul warns, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let us wake up and be sober. So Paul is urging us to be spiritually alert, to recognize the seriousness of the times that we live in, and to live our lives in light of that reality. It is critical. It is critical. We have a lot of examples of people in the Bible who were spiritually asleep. Okay, for example, the disciples who were in the garden with Jesus the night before he went to the cross in Matthew 26. Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. And he says to them, I want you to watch and I want you to pray. And he would go by himself and he would pray, then he would come back and he would find them asleep. He would wake them up. He's saying, get up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He would go off by himself for another hour and pray. And he comes back. This happened three times. And he found them asleep. And despite his warning of being awake and alert and being vigilant, they were not able to be awake in this critical moment. And so Jesus said to them, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, the disciples' physical sleep in the garden is a reflection of their spiritual condition, of their spiritual condition. They were not fully aware of how serious the situation was, and as a result, they were not ready for what was about to happen. They simply were not ready for it. So when Jesus was crucified, what happened to them? They were in hiding. They were confused. They were distraught. They were anxious. They were doubting. And they were so overwhelmed with grief that they considered walking away from God's call on their life entirely, because Peter in John 21 will say to the fellow disciples, I am going fishing. And he's not suggesting that I'm just going to go for a little mini vacation. I feel like fishing and taking a break. He's saying, I'm returning to what I used to do before. I'm leaving everything behind and I'm going back to what I know. And so just like the disciples, we might find ourselves spiritually asleep during critical moments of our lives and not ready for what is to come. That is tragic. That is tragic. After spending 3+ years, Jesus teaching them, discipling them, guiding them, encouraging them, correcting them, empowering them, letting them see his glory. Peter getting to see his glory up on the mountain of transfiguration, or Peter getting to walk on water. But because he failed to be vigilant and alert and awake and praying at a critical moment in his life, the cross comes, he doesn't understand what's going on, now he's distraught, and he's ready to turn his back on everything. In Jonah chapter 1, it gives us another example of a spiritual sleeper. When God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, or preach against its wickedness there, Jonah tried to run away from God's presence, and he boarded a ship, and he headed in the opposite direction of Tarshish. And during a violent storm, the threat of the ship being destroyed, Jonah was down in the hole, or the bottom of the ship, and he was found doing what? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. And his sleep represented his disobedience and his indifference to the call of God over his life. He was trying to escape his responsibility, and his physical sleep symbolized his spiritual slumber. He was unaware of the danger, and he was in and the impact of his disobedience. Listen, there was so much loss for both Jonah and everyone around him because of his rebellion. When we run from God's will, we too can become spiritually numb, falling into deep sleep and indifference. And so he reminds us here that ignoring God's call and choosing our own way leads us to spiritual slumber. It is disastrous when we do that. The consequences are disastrous, not just for us, but for so many that are around us. Because if we think our life only impacts us, it doesn't. Our life and our choices impact everyone around us. Have you ever taken a pebble or a stone and thrown it into a pond or into a body of water? What happens is there's a ripple effect that goes out. And you and I don't know how far reaching our life and our influence is to the people that are around us. So our choices, us being alert, us being awake, us being in step, in tune, in sync with God, has a ripple effect. In Judges chapters 13 through 16, don't worry, I'm not going to read them, tells us about a man named Samson, chosen by God to lead and deliver Israel from her enemies. Samson had supernatural strength, and he did some incredible things for God. However, Samson became complacent. Complacent just simply means satisfied where he was. He was satisfied where he was, taking his strength and his calling for granted. And this led to compromise, and his spiritual slumber led him to be lulled to sleep in the lap of a lady who was not his wife. He was lulled to sleep. So his physical sleep was symbolic of his spiritual condition. And Samson thought he was the exception to the rule. He thought God is giving all of these rules, especially for a Nazarene, things you could do, things that you couldn't do. He thought he was the exception to these things, and he was breaking all kinds of rules. But he was unaware of the danger that he was in and the consequences of his actions. Eventually, when he was found out, one of the saddest verses in the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson." And eventually, when he was captured by the enemy, the Bible says they took him and they bound him and they gouged out his eyes. Here, he was supposed to be the seer, the prophet, the leader, the commander, the ruler, the judge of Israel. The seer now has his eyes gouged out. Why? Because he was lulled to sleep in the lap of compromise, thinking he can do it his way, thinking he was the exception to the rule. The rules apply to everyone else, but the rules don't apply to me. Listen, the patience of God on your life and the patience of God on my life, just because things are okay, doesn't mean that everything is okay. God extends grace to us. Don't measure God being okay with you just because everything in your circumstances are okay. The fact that things may be well right now in your life is just an indication of the grace and the goodness of God, because the Bible says the grace and goodness of God leads you to a place of repentance, to come back to Him. It's not the okay, two thumbs up, you're in great shape. Doesn't mean that at all. And we'll see here in a minute. If and when we think we're the exception to the rule, listen, or become indifferent with where we are spiritually and allow sin to take root in our lives, we become spiritually numb and vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And Samson's downfall reminds us that we must be vigilant in guarding our hearts and staying true to God's calling in our lives, lest we fall into the same trap, because these are examples for us to follow. These simply weren't written just so that we can look at them and go, wow, these guys were, they really messed up. No, these are warnings. These are warnings for us, saying, hey, you're no better. I'm no better than these individuals here, whether it's Jonah or this person or the next person. And Jesus speaks to an entire church in Revelation chapter 3. Church called Sardis. And he's saying this. He's saying, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Does that sound scary to you? If it doesn't begin to shake you at the core, check your pulse, please. Because this is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for his church. And sometimes we are a part of that church. And sometimes I am lulled to sleep in the lap of rebellion, sometimes. And so he's saying here, you look like you're alive, but you're actually asleep. I want you to wake up. In this church here, they had the appearance of being spiritually alive, but in reality, they were dead. They were spiritually asleep, unaware of their true condition and their urgency of their need for repentance. Listen, the church in Sardis serves as a warning not to be content with outward appearance and reputation. Sometimes it's because other people can say, wow, this person is really a godly person. This person looks like they kind of have it together. And I can kind of live in that bubble thinking, well, people think well of me, so I must be okay. Appearance and reputation are not the standard. We might look spiritually alive on the outside, but what matters is what's happening. Is my heart burning for God and for the things of God? Am I moving forward or am I moving backward? And being asleep is moving away from God. It is drawing back, because in our life spiritually, we are never at a complete standstill. And if you think you are at a standstill, you're actually moving back. You're either always moving forward or you're always moving back. And there is no two ways about it. And what God is telling us here is, I want you to keep pressing forward. I want you to keep moving forward. And so the message here to Sardis is a call to wake up and to recognize where we became spiritually complacent or dead, and to begin to take action. Do something about it. Do something about it. Listen, we must examine our hearts and our lives regularly to ensure that we are truly awake and living out our faith in a way that is pleasing to God, in a way that is honoring to God. So Paul continues by saying, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's saying, listen, you are that much closer today to the return of Jesus. And Paul, and those that were living in the times of Paul, really thought that Jesus could return in their lifetime. That was a while ago, almost 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we today? Closer than ever. And the urgency in Paul's message is clear. The time to act is now. The time to move is now. Why is it so urgent? He gives us two key reasons. Number one, the nearness of our salvation. He reminds us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That means the return of Christ is closer than ever before. Every day brings us closer to the fulfillment of God's promises, and this should motivate us to live with a sense of urgency and expectancy. We don't want to be unprepared. We don't want to miss opportunities sent by God. Those moments that we can share the gospel with someone. Those moments that we can serve other people or grow in our faith or make a difference in the world. But listen, if we're asleep or if we're unaware of what God is doing around us, we'll miss these opportunities. But even worse, we begin to operate in the flesh, causing a lot of pain. Not only am I missing my opportunities for offense, I'm losing on defense as well. I'm losing on both ends of the field. I'm not impacting the kingdom in any way, shape, or form because I'm spiritually asleep. I'm not in tune with, in sync with the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, moving forward with him in his power and his strength. And I'm actually moving backwards because I've allowed the flesh to take over, and the flesh only brings pain. The flesh brings nothing that's good. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life bring nothing that is good. And when we are asleep, listen, we stop caring about the things of God. We stop caring. We become indifferent to his word and to prayer and to worship and the needs of other people. One person said, apathy is like a slow creeping fog that dulls our spiritual senses and leaves us vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Apathy. Apathy is where you just don't care. I don't care. Which leads to falling into temptation. Listen, when we're not fully awake and alert, we easily fall into sin. The way David fell. The way David fell into sin, thinking he could just rest from war and go to sleep spiritually. Little did he realize that Satan just had the perfect plan to inflict so much pain on David and on those that were around David, his family, and those that were impacted by his horrible actions. The Bible tells us, in the spring where kings go out to battle, you're supposed to be in battle. You're supposed to put on your gear, your armor, and go out and fight. It says David instead decided he was going to stay back at the palace, go on the rooftop, and there go for a walk on the roof. And there from the roof, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. He calls her to himself and there has relations with her. Then she tells him, I have a child. Realizing that she's a married woman, he calls her husband back, who, by the way, happens to be a good friend of David's, to make matters worse. Tries to get him drunk so he can go home to be with his wife, to make it seem like this child now belongs to him. The man has integrity. He won't go home and be with his wife. He calls him, he goes back out to battle with a note in his hand from David to the leader, the commander of the army, Uriah, saying, I want you, Joab, the guy's name was Uriah, saying, put Uriah in the hottest battle. And when you get close enough to the wall of the enemy, retreat from him. What's he saying? He's saying, I want the Amorite swords and arrows to pierce him and to kill him. And that's exactly what ended up happening. David, being a man of war, knew exactly what he was doing. And so he had the man killed, having had his wife in so much pain. And you know, the sword from that time on really didn't leave the family of David. His sons ended up doing some terrible things to each other as a result of his bad choices. David, why are you sleeping? You are a man after God's own heart. You are the man who receives revelation from God. You are the man that says, there is one thing that I have desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold his beauty, and to inquire in his temple. I love the Lord, and I love the precepts of the Lord, and I love the word of the Lord, and I love the presence of the Lord. I love everything about God. But why did you let your armor down in this particular moment? Why did you think it was okay for you to be the exception to the rule in this particular moment and put your guards down and be lulled to sleep in the lap? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? I don't have the answer to that question, but what I have is a warning in Scripture that I don't do the same thing because I see the consequences. And the consequences are deadly. That firstborn child ended up dying in the process. And the sword, again, never left the house. Listen, the same warning applies to us today. When we're spiritually asleep, we're more likely to be drawn into sinful behavior, whether it's through complacency or compromise or straight-out disobedience to God. To God. How do I know? How do you know? How can we know if we are spiritually asleep? I'm glad you asked that question. Signs of spiritual slumber. Number one, not being spiritually aware. Take inventory of your life, please. Not being spiritually aware. You might not sense God's presence or recognize his work in your life. That often happens when you begin to neglect prayer, scripture reading, fellowship, fasting, those other disciplines. Secondly, there's complacency and comfort. You're just comfortable. You're just happy where you are. Feeling satisfied where you are spiritually, you don't feel the need to grow or to pursue a deeper relationship with God. If that is the case, please recognize that if you are a believer, you are a backslidden believer. This is a backslidden state. It's not a good place for you to be in. If I'm making you feel uncomfortable, please know, I still have a few more of these to go through. And as I was studying this week, the number of times that I had to go before the Lord on my knees, say, God, forgive me and help me. So this is not to bring any kind of condemnation, but I think it's a loving warning. I think it's a loving warning from a loving God saying, hey, there are dangers out there that seem like they're okay. There are dangers that don't seem dangerous, all right? But I'm warning you of them because of my love for you. So take this from a loving kind of reminder, a wake-up call, a gentle wake-up call, because if it's just a preacher saying these things to you this morning, it's better than having chaos in your circumstances wake you up from that perspective. Listen, God tells us in the Psalms, he says, don't be like a horse or a mule. I want you to have understanding. I don't want you to be like a horse or a mule that I need to use the bit and bridle to direct. I don't want you to be like that. I don't want to have to use the circumstances of life to get your attention. I just want you to wake up. I want you to hear my voice. And so sometimes God will allow a preacher, a minister, a teacher to speak a word to you to say, hey, listen, gently, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. I don't want to use anything heavier than that, but I will if I have to because I love you. I love you too much to leave you in this dangerous condition, but if you will simply hear his voice and respond to it, then you can save yourself and those around you a lot of pain. So please don't take this with any sense of judgment or any sense of feeling bad about yourself. Just take it for what it is, because if that's you, there's something for us to do, and that's just simply turn back to the Lord. Number three, going through the motions. When you're going through the motions, you participate in church, you come to service, you maybe even read the Bible, but there's no genuine connection with God. There's no heart that's on fire with God. There's no passion to pursue the Lord and pursue him even further. If there's a lack of urgency, you're asleep. If you don't feel the need to live urgently in light of Christ's return or fulfilling the work he's given you, if there's no urgency to share the gospel, to serve others, to seek holiness, seeking holiness. Can we seek holiness in this generation? I want to say yes. You know why? I look back at an example of a young man named David, a young man named Daniel, and his three friends there in Babylon, who lived in one of the worst pagan-filled, idolatrous, corrupt nations of the world at that time. But it says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was saying, I'm going to choose to live a holy life. And if we're not choosing to live that kind of holy life, it's an indication I am asleep spiritually. Number five, being easily distracted. Worldly activities, entertainment, or daily worries take up most of your time and attention, leaving little room for spiritual growth. Even good things like work, even good things like taking care of family and just taking care of life, they're not sinful things. They're good things. They're important things. They're necessary things. But if they distract you entirely, you're spiritually asleep. You're being lulled to sleep. Time to wake up. You're avoiding fellowship. You skip out on meeting with other believers. Not skipping out on meeting with other people for other things, for fun things, for social things. We're talking about for spiritual things. That can lead to spiritual laziness. Listen, fellowship keeps you strong. And it keeps you active. It keeps you moving because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. When we get together and pray together, you know that you really don't really know someone until you spend time praying with that person? Because prayer is the one place that we typically are more real and we're removing all of our masks. It's in the place of prayer. We can wear masks around each other in any kind of setting. Even here in church. Hi, how are you? Good, praise the Lord. How's it going? Oh, things are wonderful. Yeah. But then let's pray together. Let's pray together. Why is that important? Because what's really on my heart comes out in the place of prayer. You get to know other people in the place of prayer, and there's a unity as we come and we pray together. I want to see that happen in this church. I want to see us praying together in this church. Number seven, ignoring conviction. Ignoring or resisting the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit of any sin that may be in my life. I'm either ignoring it or I'm resisting it. I'm pushing it away. I'm saying, nope, I'm not doing that. Listen, if you don't feel bad about disobeying God, it's a sign you're asleep spiritually. That needs to be repented of. Lastly, and I'm sure there's a lot more, but I'm just giving you the short version here. Lack of fruitfulness. Lack of fruitfulness. If your life isn't showing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, you're not contributing into God's kingdom, this could be an indication that you're spiritually asleep. Again, I'm trying to say this as lovingly as I can, as compassionately as I can, because these words hit me long before they hit you. God wants us to wake up. So the enemy takes advantage of our spiritual slumber. And he tempts us with things that draw us away from God's purposes for our lives. And God is using here the Apostle Paul to say, wake up and shake off the apathy that's threatening to paralyze you and begin to re-engage with God and with his purpose for our lives. Imagine a ship that's sailing through the night, and the captain knows the dangerous rocks are ahead, but it's dark, it's cold, and the crew is tired. One by one, they start nodding off and thinking they have plenty of time before they reach danger. But as they sleep, the ship drifts closer and closer to the rocks, and suddenly there's a loud crash and the ship is damaged by the rocks. It hits the rocks. The story highlights here the urgency of what Paul is communicating in verse 11. Just as the crew should have stayed awake and alert to avoid the rocks, we need to stay spiritually awake to avoid any challenges that we're going to be facing in life. We need to be ready for the things that are coming. If we become complacent, thinking there's plenty of time, we risk running into the spiritual dangers that could be avoided if we had stayed vigilant. The time to wake up is now. So what does the Lord say to you and to me? In Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Arise and shine. That means get up, wake up, because the light has come. The light of Christ came long ago, but the light of Christ is ready to come upon you and upon me today, because the glory of the Lord rises upon you. He's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. This message of love is from God to you. And he's saying, I want you to learn from Samson, from David, from Jonah. I don't want you to pay a heavy price. I want to spare you the pain. I want to spare you the pain. And when I opened up with the story about driving the long road at night and you're tired and you can hear the hum of the engine and you're getting lulled to sleep in the car and maybe you'll veer off the road and crash. Listen, I think there's something else that we can do. We can choose to put Jesus in the driver's seat and say, would you mind driving? Would you mind driving this car? I want you to take over. I get tired easily. I get distracted easily. And on the way, not that I'll fall asleep, but I want you to talk to me. Because nothing keeps you awake like good conversation. Good, stimulating conversation about things that are interesting to you. And the Lord knows how to do that. He's saying, let's have communication. Let's have conversation. And that will keep you spiritually awake. Listen, I begin to want to doze off when things get really, really quiet. But if we're having a good conversation, no matter how tired I am, if we're having a good, stimulating conversation, we're talking about something interesting. It has to be interesting. If we're talking about something interesting, I'll be awake. Sometimes you can be awake much longer than you even realize. One time we had friends over, and they were at our house until like 2 or 3 in the morning. Now, if you know anything about me, by 9 p.m., I'm usually done. If you know anything about me at all. The fact that they were there till like 2 or 3 in the morning, and I looked at the clock, and I'm like, are you serious? Good thing it was a Friday night. Next day was a Saturday, so thank God I didn't have much. So I got to sleep in a little bit more. But they were there till like 3 in the morning. I'm thinking, how did that happen? It was good, stimulating conversation with people that I enjoyed spending time with, and that was a beautiful thing. Listen, if we want to keep our hearts engaged, it's not so much that you just want to keep slapping water on your face to keep yourself awake. It's like, Jesus, take the key. Take this wheel and talk to me. Communicate to me. And he's saying, if you want me to communicate to you, open this up and let me communicate to you. Let me share with you my heart. Let me share with you how much I love you. Let me share with you that you don't have to live in the lull of being tempted to sleep. I want you to wake up because there is an armor for you that I want you to, and we'll talk about the armor next time, or maybe the time after that, I don't know. This is going to be a long series, I think. Which is good. I think it's good for us. He's warning us for our reason, but he's saying there's an armor that I want you to put on because there's an inheritance that is ahead of you to obtain. You don't have to keep living in any wilderness kind of experience. There's a way out of this wilderness. And who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness? Leaning on her beloved, not leaning on her own ability or her own understanding, but she's leaning on her beloved. That is, we're leaning on the Lord Jesus himself, saying, you take the wheel and you bring me up out of this dry place and you bring me into the place of my inheritance. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I thought you'd never ask. I thought you'd never ask. And that's why I'm so excited about Wednesday nights going through the armor of God, because we're going to study what it means to have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the... I'm talking so fast right now. You're going to find out why all this is necessary and how it works, because there is a spiritual battle ahead of you, and you will win if you don't quit. You will win if you don't quit, but I want to give you the victory, and I want to show you, and I want to teach you. I hope none of the things that we covered here earlier are really part of your life. If they are, if there's complacency, if there's apathy, you don't care much, I pray that God would give you the desire, the conviction to say, Lord, would you help me today? Would you help me today? Would you bring truth into my life? Would you help me to wake up spiritually? I want to be alert. I want my ears to be in tune with your voice. I want my thoughts to follow your thoughts. I want my heart to follow your heart. I want my eyes to see what you see, and my life to experience what you want me to experience. You created me for a purpose. You didn't just create me just to exist, take up space and breathe air and then eventually die. That's not what you created me for. You created me with purpose, with intentionality. To see what you see, to feel what you feel, and to do what you would do. To be an extension of Jesus here on this earth, touching a hurting world, being awake, being alert, being aware, and being ready. Not the watchman who's sleeping on the wall, but one who's ready. Who's ready. And if your heart is not ready this morning, just simply lift up your heart to him right now, saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. I prayed this several times this week. God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I repent. I repent of everything that not pleases your heart, the things that cause you pain. I repent. I repent. And that just simply means to turn back to God. Turn back to God. And so, Lord, you have our undivided attention this morning. Our undivided attention this morning. Bring us back to a place of loving you, caring for you, desiring you, worshiping you, being passionate, being on fire for God, being on fire for God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.